Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. Yeah, the next prayer walk will be October 28th. You can put that on your calendar. Everybody say October 28th. We can have you guys in the audio and visual department come on up and join us in the front here. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, what's the name of the series we're in the middle of? What's the name of the series? Authentic Community. Authentic Community. So since we're in the middle of a series on authentic community, what does this say? Let's have an authentic community moment. Okay. So let's do this. Let's have I'm just trying to figure out how we're going to do this. Let's have you and the, you know, it's you. Let's have you team up with gentleman there, and you next to him, let's have you team up with the person in front of you, and let's have you team up with her. I'm missing somebody. Am I missing somebody? I am. Okay, go ahead and get with the person I teamed you up with so I know who's left. Okay, let's have you team up with her. The one I'm pointing at. I don't want to blow your covers on the recording. You're kind of want to probably get next to each other because you're going to talk to each other. And let's have you team up with her. So we have you. Yeah, let's do that. That'd be good. And if the other individual comes in, you can tackle them and drag them over there. Okay, everybody with your partner? All right. Here's the exercise. Here's the exercise. Yeah, you're with the wise individual in the back row there. The exercise is this. Everybody looking? You're going to practice talking to each other as if Jesus were sitting right there with you. You're going to relay direct messages from him to the other person. If Jesus was sitting right next to you, how would you say how? I'm not even concerned about what, just how would you speak to them? Isn't it funny how this is a foreign concept? Talk to someone as if Jesus were sitting right with you and you're relaying direct messages. How would you speak to them? Everybody understand it? We're going to talk about what you feel like after we're done. I want you to notice all these things. Talk to someone as if Jesus were sitting right there with you. You're relaying direct messages. How would you speak to someone? Ready? Go. Who has not had a chance to go yet? Is everybody done? Who's not done? I see a lot of talking, but I don't see anybody raising their hand. Who's not done? So we're all done. Okay. All right. So let me ask you, what did you notice? You want to get a microphone? What did you notice during the exercise?
Beyond words. I know where you live. Speaking as Jesus. Yeah. It's a lot freer when you don't try and get religious. When you can get across the fact that he knows every aspect of you, every thought. It doesn't matter if you're mad. It doesn't matter if you're upset with him. He just loves. And he forgives. And when you talk to them about a God that cares about them individually.
Can everybody hear?
Yeah.
I could hear it coming from there.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt.
When you talk to them about a God that loves and knows and just loves them no matter what, he's never disappointed, he could be sad because you blew it again and that ends as soon as you say, I'm sorry. All he says is, let's start again, let's go.
Wait, sorry. We talked about that. Jesus doesn't address your stuff. He just addresses your heart. And when he does that, then your stuff comes up and you're able to deal with it. But if I'm talking to Sarah, I'm not going to address her stuff. I'm just going to love on her.
So did you have any challenges speaking to them as if Jesus is right there? We talk to people all day long, but do we speak to them when we talk to them? Do we talk to them as if Jesus is standing right there? Anybody?
Well, for me, it's kind of a challenge of just getting started sometimes. Like, it's like, oh boy, I don't even know how to start with this type of topic, but you know, we identified that any message from Jesus is going to have God's thumbprint on it, so it's going to, you know, be scriptural. It's going to line up with the Word. It's going to be edifying, and it'll draw out of them. Even if it's like, you know, not like a, you know, crazy revelatory, it will still draw something out of the other person and give them some insight into their own character, if not a Christ character. So. There's a lot of aspects to that, but I think, you know, sometimes it is difficult to just start a conversation, you know, with the mindset of Jesus being right there, because sometimes it's like, oh man, I don't want to think out of my own mind too much. What does he have to say?
That's good. Oops, don't drop that. Who else?
rocks or something.
Everybody say this. Participators.
Participators.
Are culture changers.
Are culture changers.
Say it again. Participators.
Participators.
Are culture changers.
Are culture changers.
Now, who else has something they want to say?
Yeah. I think Dave and I could have so much fun with it because we got brothers in our family. I mean, grow up in a family environment. So it's to speak to each other as a brother, as Jesus would speak to me. I mean, it's like it reminds me of family, being around my family. So I don't really find it that hard to really just say, you know, to speak simply or, you know, just laugh and giggle. Because I think Jesus did an awful lot of that.
Yeah.
And so could I, how would Jesus speak to them? I think our horsing around was Jesus speaking to each other.
I like what was said earlier. It's a lot easier. It's a lot more freeing when you trash the religious jargon. Mm-hmm. What about you guys? What did you find?
Well, without being given a specific subject to talk about, I figured Jesus is interested in us and who we are, so we just started to talk about life and what's going on, and when things came up that Jesus could have a hand in, then too apprehensive to just say, you know, yeah, Jesus can help with that, or you know, talk about him. But really, for us, it came down to the fact that he cares about people, and so we talked about our lives.
That's good. He cares about people. That's really good. That's really good. You want to say anything? Okay, you're good. Okay. Anybody else? I didn't want to assume, and you know. Anybody else? Anybody? I know there's one more person.
I think when you said like how you talk to somebody if Jesus is there, it's like I talked to Kimberly the way that I would talk to Jesus. Or it's like sometimes he just wants you to talk. It doesn't have to be, well, I want you to say this specifically. This, I just want you to communicate with each other. I just want you to love on each other. I want you to understand that that's our relationship and what you have with me, take and give to someone else and build that with someone else. It doesn't have to be a specific message. You know, it's like with our prayer partners. You don't have to have something specific from him to just call them and say, hey, how are you doing today? Because that's what he does. He talks to us and says, hey, how are you doing today? How is your day going? Or what was your day like? Is there something specific that you need? So it's, yeah, it's just
good. Anybody else? Good feedback. All right. You guys can go on and come to the first couple rows. Let's go ahead and do that. These exercises are important because it helps us develop in our awareness of him. Because I'll be honest with you, I grew up in church my whole entire life, and we didn't do the church thing with him there. Did everybody hear what I just said? I said the first two rows. So if you guys can move up, that'd be awesome. We didn't do the church thing with him being there. We just did the church thing. Make sure that young man doesn't talk. No, just kidding. And so we get so geared, because let's just be honest, we are natural people too, but we get geared and we get anchored into our natural life, and we don't have the highest God consciousness, if I can use that term, in our everyday moving around and living life. The thing that I find is fascinating, we're going to get into a little bit of discussion today too, of Revelation chapter 1, let's read that. Notice what it says here. This is out of the Passion Translation. It says, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And John is speaking here, and he says, and walking among the lampstands, I saw someone like a son of man, wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. Verse 14 says, his head and his hair were like white wool, white as glistening snow, and its eyes were like flames of fire. Verse 15, his feet were gleaming like bright metal as though they were glowing in a fire, and his voice was like the roar of a mighty rushing waters. Verse 16 says this, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. He goes on to say, now let me ask you this, first of all, how does that hit you? How would you like to meet that? What's that? Isn't it interesting? We reduce that down to the guy that walked around the earth. That's our image. But that's him. Now, let me ask you a question. From that description of him, what nationality is he? What ethnicity is he? Is there a description of his ethnicity at all? Verse 17 says this, when I saw him, this is John's reaction, I fell down at his feet as good as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, and I love this. I heard his reassuring voice saying, don't yield to fear. Everybody say that, don't yield to fear. I am the beginning, I am the end. Verse 18, the living one, I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys that unlock death and the unseen world, and the keys that unlock the unseen world. How many would like to have an understanding of the unseen world? He's the only one that has the keys that unlock that. You remember we talked in weeks gone by, we talked about the three verses that create the, quote, trinity of authentic communities. Anybody remember what they are? I thought that would be the case, so I brought them along with me. Ephesians, there's three of them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, by dying as our sacrifice, speaking of Jesus, he's broken down every wall of prejudice that separates us, and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. That's Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Everybody say Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. You say, Pastor, why do you always make us repeat things? So that when I ask you a question, what are the three authentic community scriptures, you can give them to me. The next one is Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. And we no longer see each other in our former state. Jew or non-Jew, rich, poor, male, female. Because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ. With what's the next four words? No distinction between us. The next one is Colossians chapter 3. So we had Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Galatians 3:28. Everybody say 3:28. Galatians 3:28. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Galatians 3:28. And then Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11 says this. Now it's time to eliminate them from all your lives. That's not talking about people. Once and for all, anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Now that you have embraced new creation life as the true reality, what you saw about Jesus in Revelations, is that new creation life? That's true reality, isn't it? So that's who he really is. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade in disguise. For your new creation life is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. Verse 11 of Colossians 3. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference. Or your ethnicity, education, economic status, they matter nothing. For it's Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. So the three, I call it the Trinity of Authentic Community. The three verses are and every one of those is founded on 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. What we read in Revelation chapter 1, that wasn't exactly knowing him after the flesh, was it? But yet that's who he really is. Sometimes I think if we had a revelation of that's who he really is, it would clean up a whole lot of mess in the church. Amen? If people realize that that's who he really is, and that's who you were standing in front of, and that's who was looking on, it would clean up a whole lot of mess. It would clean up how we treat our spouses. It would clean up how we talk about somebody when they're not there. It would clean up how we treat each other in a normal setting. It would clean up everything. It kind of goes to show that we've kind of done the opposite of 2 Corinthians 5. When I say we, I mean not anybody here, because everybody in this church is, man, we are completely developed, mature, growing up into the head. I'm talking about all the other ones out there. You know somebody. But it would clean it all up. You can't see what? Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:16. That's the New American Standard Version. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet we know him in this way no longer. Why? Because he is the way he is in Revelation 1. Here's something amazing. Romans chapter 3. Now, just before we read that, let's go back and read the description of Jesus again. Revelations 1, 12 through 18. He said, I saw someone like the Son of Man wearing a full-length robe with a golden sash over his chest. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool. That's because of the glory. White as glistening snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were gleaming like bright metal, and as though they were glowing in the fire. His voice was like the roar of many rushing waters. See, he's describing the best he can even describe it in natural terms. And out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining like the brightness of the blinding sun. How many would you say that is Jesus in glory? Right? Look at this verse. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 says, this is out of the New American Standard, for all have sinned and fall short of the what? Do you suppose that's what that's saying is? They're coming short of what we just read. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. Authentic community between us will only take root and flourish in direct relation to how established as individuals we are in those three verses, which are Ephesians chapter 2, Galatians 3, and Colossians 3, 8 through 11. I challenge you to go home this week and meditate on those verses. That too would eliminate a bunch of junk in the church, wouldn't it? It would probably eliminate most of what we're seeing going on in our nation right now if the churches would just take the lead. Because man was created to live in what we read as a description of what Jesus is right now in Revelation chapter 1. There's the verses again in case you need to write them down. I love what Philippians chapter 1 verse 9 says. Paul says this, I continue to pray that your love will grow and increase more and more until it overflows, bringing you into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. Say this, my relationship with Jesus is revelatory in nature. I don't mean like the trees and the birds. I mean the environment in which you are designed to interact with Jesus is revelatory or in through revelation at its core. So he says that he's praying that our love would grow and more increase until it overflows, bringing us into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. With the revelation, you will come to know God fully and impart to you the deepest understanding of His ways. Does that mean His ways on Sunday morning? Or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Or how about Monday at 8:01, 8:10? 10:45, 2 o'clock, you can fill in a 24-hour time period. Any time in there, he wants us to know his ways, and his ways are revealed. They're revelatory in nature any moment of any given time period, right? Verse 10 says this, this will enable you to choose. What will enable you to choose? What's that? Because you got it. Yep. Yeah. By the way, did everybody the answer get a rock? Okay. The revelatory nature of your relationship, if you will walk in it, will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense until the unveiling of Christ. And what is the becoming without offense mean? Bueller? What? Usher, you want to take this guy out of here? What is this speaking of when it says it'll enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense? We've talked about it. No blame and shame, but let's look at that a little farther. What's the phrase? Participators, fill in the blanks, are culture changers. Say that again. Participators are culture changers. So when we're speaking about this verse, and it says that it will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense, what is that speaking of? Okay, with participating without shame or hesitation. That's good. What else does that mean? Shoot, if we only have three slides today, I'll just stay here. Is that going to help us describe this? Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. If our relationship is revelatory in nature, Paul is praying that we would increase more and more until it overflows, our love, to grow and increase more and more, to overflow, bringing us into the rich revelation of and spiritual insight in all things. Without this revelation, we'll come to know God fully as He imparts to us the deepest understanding of His ways. And then verse 10 says that it will enable us to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure without offense. So when He's saying that it's going to enable you to become pure without offense, what is that saying? And I think what you're getting at is that it'll enable you to not build up offense no matter what's going on around you, right? That's a two rock answer there, man. Give him two rocks. Did you realize that, because we've talked about that in previous weeks, that the way you develop a lifestyle that is without offense towards someone else is you just have to hang out with him. You cannot get it any other way. So that was spot on. Spot on, mate. I can't even do that accent. I wish I could. It's pretty cool. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, the Passion Translation says this: "This is why we continually thank God for you, because you received our message wholeheartedly." Everybody say wholeheartedly. "You embraced it not as the fabrication of men, but as the Word of God, and the Word continues to be an energizing force in you who believe." He goes on to say in another part of the letter, 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2, you have been mentioned by us with respect to, with respect to living for God and pleasing Him. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord with this request: keep faithfully growing. Everybody say, keep faithfully growing. Through our teachings even more and more, for you already know the instructions we've shared with you. What's the next four words? What's the next four words? What's the first word? So Paul is saying, he's praising them and saying, number one, you recognize the source of the word we gave you. You took it and ran with it. Oh, this is, it's marked in correctly? Yeah. I was just checking to see if you noticed. Good job. Give yourself a rock. This is the expanded translation. Come on. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. I knew that. Paul says, we've mentored you. We appeal to you because you've already recognized the source of the word we've given you. We appeal to you to grow. Keep faithfully growing through the teachings more and more. And for you already know, the instructions we've shared with you came where? Through the Lord Jesus. He says this. This one I know is in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says this. Now, this letter was written shortly after the first one. He said, stand firm with a masterful grip. Everybody say that again. That's good. Masterful grip on the teachings we gave you, either by word of mouth or by letter. So how many knows Paul is speaking of a culture that was established in this church? Again, I'm not speaking about anybody in here, but you know somebody that if you were to ask him 3 days after service, they couldn't tell you what was said on Sunday. Is that a masterful grip? If Jesus came into the service and said, okay, open your Bibles, I want to teach you some things, would you recognize and would you remember it come 3 days later? These are things you should ask the person you know. Because he does. Every single week. Paul is saying his desire, and it's his Holy Spirit's desire, because Holy Spirit prompted him to write these things. His desire, the Spirit of God's desire, is for you to stand firm with a masterful grip on the teachings you've received, either by word of mouth or by letter. So the culture in this church, we've talked about this before. I posed this question. What does this exact culture look like in our everyday life? Now I am talking about us. In reference to what Father is giving us at Best Life Church. You guys can answer that. I was just... Anybody? But what does this culture look like? The one that he's talking about that embraced what was said as recognizing the source of where it came from, recognizing that they grabbed a hold of it, implemented it in their life, and they have a hunger for it, and the Spirit of God encourages them to more and more to have a masterful grip on what they've been taught. What does that look like in our culture? Okay, I'm looking for more specific things, but you're on the right track. Okay. Good answer. How many remember what was said by the time you get home? How many remember what was said by the time you get home? How about by Tuesday? So how do we implement this? How do we implement the culture that was in the Thessalonican church in our culture? You guys are saying something with what?
Well, I was saying so we use the one-to-one method that we're talking about. We contact each other by text and by phone and encourage one another.
That's good. Yeah, basically, look, you you want to say something? Go ahead. Pastor Shelby, go ahead.
So part of that would be like when we get on Facebook, if we get on Facebook, you don't take up the offenses of others because you see a lot of things posted on there, whether it has to do with politics.
course, you're talking about somebody you know, right?
It's just that hype.
Yeah. Yeah. So the next question is this, because remember he said that they took what they grabbed a hold of. All the answers are good, by the way. Specifically, I would say this, because we live in a technology age. And I noticed it was silent when I said, how many remember what was said come Wednesday? We live in a technology age. You have access to the message where?
On the website.
How many go to the website? How many re-listen to this message after the first time it's put up there? So you know it's there. And they're working on a new one, too. It's pretty cool. Okay, what does what we get look like as it energizes us and affects what we put in motion in our city? That's just you can think on that one. But I'm going to jump forward because there's some things I want to get into before we shift gears here next week. We're going to go back over to, well, first of all, let's look at this. Here's a prayer that Paul prayed that you can pray since Pastor Shelby mentioned your prayer partners. How many remember who their prayer partner is? Who doesn't remember who their prayer partner is? I can't help because I don't know. I mean, we didn't write them down, so I'm hoping. We could probably say, okay, who hasn't got a phone call? And you raise your hand. That's okay, you guys must be prayer partners. No, I don't know. I mean, you know, I don't know. Because I don't know who they are, so I hope you guys remember. Anyway, this is a prayer that Paul prayed that you can pray over this local church and over your prayer partner. And it's 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. In the Passion Translation, it says this. We constantly, everybody say constantly. We constantly pray that our God will empower you to live worthy of all that he has invited you to what?
Experience.
We pray that by his power, all the pleasures of goodness and all works inspired by what? Would fill you completely. Isn't it interesting? He says all works are inspired by faith. What is faith? Participators are? What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So this verse is even telling us he's praying over that church in Thessalonica. You can pray it over yourself. You can pray it over your prayer party. You can pray it over this church. That number one, that all works that are inspired by the revelation of faith. How many know that those works are called believing? These signs follow them that. That's putting something in motion, right? That's works. All works inspired by the revelation of faith can fill you completely. We constantly pray that our God will empower you to live worthy of all that he has invited you to experience. It must be the glory that all man is called to. Right? Because without him, you're falling short of that. But with him, if we'll live in that relationship of revelation that's revelatory by nature, he's going to draw you into and invite you to experience all that he has for you. And his desire is that all the pleasures of goodness and all the works inspired by the revelation of faith in your spirit, you'll walk those out and they will fill you completely. And then there's the other one. Well, verse 12 goes on to say, by doing this, the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you will be glorified in him, the marvelous grace or his presence and power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second prayer is this. You can pray this. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. He prays that the Lord's message will be continued to spread rapidly and what? What would happen if everybody in this church prayed that every day before you went out into the streets? Father, I pray that your message will continue to spread rapidly and your glory will be recognized everywhere. Because that's the glory that man was called to, that he's presently falling short of because he's disconnected from the Creator. You see how these verses all fit together? And then I love, this is my personal favorite. Pray that God would rescue us from wicked, evil people. And he said pray that too. That's just as much a part of it, right? Now, here's the discussion. What role, if any, does the focus on doing have when discussing our unity with Him? Say it another way. This is my attempt to be a bad preacher joke comedian. Another way, what relation or how do you reconcile do and be? Not in a 50s song. How do you reconcile in our Bibles, how do you reconcile being united with Him and doing, or do they even reconcile? For instance, Colossians 1:28-29 says this, Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of truth, to present every believer the revelation of being His perfect one. We can latch on to that, right? That's being. We're His perfect one. Here's another one. Romans 5:17. It says that death once held us in its grip, and by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now we much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our legal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness. Is that doing or being? Being. It's being. Right? How about this one? 1 Corinthians 5:21. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with Him. Is that doing or being? So with all these verses that say He sees us as righteous, perfect. Ephesians 5 is not in there, but it says that He sees you without spot or blemish. What is the point of any doing? Do they gel? Is it though, really? Is it though? Because there's a whole culture in our local churches that we can quote these verses and be all day long, but the doing doesn't gel. So do they gel? So they don't gel? Or do they? Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good, but that's church. What about in real life? That deserves a rock right there. So, but I'm saying in the mindset of Father, He sees you righteous, holy, blameless, perfect, without spot or blemish. What's the point of doing? Okay. Is this a hard question? Is this a hard question to reconcile? How is it unclear? If God sees us as holy, righteous, blameless, and flawless, then why does He even care what we do? Why would doing have anything to do with anything if He already sees us holy, blameless, flawless, and without spot or wrinkle?
Because what we do reveals what we believe. If we don't believe what He says, then He keeps telling us what we believe.
Okay. Do you know how many people? Okay, that's good. You know how many people I have talked to that when you can talk about being all day long and they're amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise you Jesus, thank you Jesus, and as soon as they shift over to doing, they say, well, I'm not about works. Right, I hear you. I can get on board with what you're saying. We are supposed to represent him. This is a tough question, isn't it? Because you can go into your Christian circles, bring this up, and you're going to get bristling when you start talking about works or doing. Right. Yeah. Check this out. Go ahead.
I think people have gotten in a ditch. I think that's what you're saying, and that's why you're bringing up this question, because people have gotten into a ditch of coming from a religious background that says do, 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 and then we came into the freedom of we don't have to do to be, and yet some people have fallen off into the ditch the other direction, saying, well, if I am, I don't have to do, so I'm not gonna. Is that what you're asking?
That's good interjection. Go ahead. Isn't this great authentic community? This is awesome. Go ahead.
It's a bit of a love and obedience thing too. I mean, if we're the bride of Christ, I mean, spouses will, you know, want to show the love for each other and do things that, you know, pleases the other one. And so when Christ asks us, you know, go to all the world and, you know, preach the gospel, kind of like in the Bill Johnson recordings that you had posted. It wasn't so much the act of, you know, packing your missionary bags and going and doing things. It's like, as you go, always be reflecting him. So if he's asked us to do that, then, and if that's who we are, then we should be doing that. And both out of, you know, a kind of a obedience stance, saying, hey, you know, I love you so much that I'm going to do this for you.
Yeah, that's good. You got any more rocks? Notice this verse here. 1 John, and we've talked about this verse before. 1 John 4:16, the Passion Translation, says this. We've come into an intimate experience. Remember he said there was things he wanted you to experience? In that letter, 1 Thessalonians also, it says that he's invited you into his glory. And so John is saying here in 1 John 4:16, we've come to know we've come into an intimate experience with God's love. We trust in the love that he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God is living through them. Is that a being scripture or a doing scripture? Because it talks about him living through someone, right? That would say there's an action involved, right? It's both. You're exactly right. It's both. Because the first part of that is talking about you in fellowship with him. Hanging out with the man in Revelation chapter 1. Now, check this out. In how many have read Revelation? Well, the first three chapters of Revelation are Jesus dealing with the Jesus we saw at the first of chapter 1. Jesus dealing with seven churches. Everybody say churches. They are local churches. They are not the universal church. Right? They are local churches. And the first one is Ephesus. Now, what you're reading here in Revelation is 30 years after, approximately, the letter that Paul wrote in Ephesians, called Ephesians. 30 years. Now, you see how much content was in that letter that Paul wrote. He prayed for revelation for them all over the place. Now notice what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says this: "These are the words of the one who holds the seven stars firmly in his right hand, who walks along the seven golden lampstands." Everybody say the lampstands. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 3, "I also know how you have bravely endured trials and persecutions because of my name. Yet," I love one translation, it says contradictions. I mean, there's a lot of contradictions in your... that come against what? "I know how you've bravely endured trials, persecutions, or contradictions," as one translation says, "because of my name, yet you've not become discouraged." Notice what verse 4 says. "But I have this against you." Wait, Jesus, I thought you said I was perfect, holy, and blameless. Does your Bible say this, or is this mine? Verse 4, "I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning." I'm going to note constant contradictions, even though it says they weren't discouraged. But notice what he says. He says, you've abandoned the passionate love you had for me at the beginning. Think of how far you've fallen. Verse 5, "Repent and do the works of," I put in there in parentheses, "the passionate love." Do the works of the love you did at first. Notice what he says here. "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from the place of influence if you do not repent," or just basically turn around, change your mind, and go back to the way you cultivated your first love. These are amazing scriptures. Is this Jesus speaking? Or is this somebody else that's not really Jesus? But I thought Jesus loved us, and he said we're perfect and righteous. He does. But what's fascinating, notice what he says here. He says if you don't have a change of mind and obviously change the actions and cultivate your first love again with me, that I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place of influence. Everybody say your lampstand has a place, is designed to have a place of influence. Now, what? Where? In the city of Ephesus. Let me ask you a question. Do those churches have any place of influence now in Turkey? Because the lampstand, it goes on to say that the lampstand is actually speaking of the local churches. And you remember this, he said he walks among the lampstands. This is why I had you this morning practicing what authentic community and authentic environment is Jesus is here with us, amongst us. So let's get used to speaking as if he's standing right next to you, because he is. Right? He says, "I'm walking amongst the lampstands." Every time we get together as a church, he is here. He sees everything we do. He sees everything that goes on in every church, in every city, every place, all the time. He walks among, and he holds the stars in his hands, the stars of the messengers or the pastors of the local churches. I wonder if folks would be so quick to speak against pastors if they realized the imagery that Jesus is trying to communicate in these verses. But notice what he goes on to say about Thyatira. I think this is amazing. He says, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished brass. I know all the works you've done." What's the next two words? "For me. Your love and faith, your ministry and steadfast perseverance. In fact, you now excel in these virtues even more than at the first." Now, if you want to have Jesus saying this, I mean, it's one thing for somebody, you know, for Paul to say, okay, yeah, but for Jesus to say it, come on, somebody. He goes on to say, "Cling tightly." Everybody say, "Cling tightly." "To all that you have until I appear." Now let me ask you a question. Remember what Paul said about the Thessalonican church. the culture that they had. They recognized that the words came from Jesus. They grabbed a hold of those things. They implemented them in their lives. They built their life on those things, and they developed in those things on purpose. He's telling this church to cling tightly to all that you have. How do you cling tightly to what you have if you don't know what you have? Or if you don't remember what was said 2 days after it was said? You know what I'm saying? Verse 26. To everyone who is victorious and continues to do my what? My works to the very end, I'll give you authority. This is amazing. I'll give you the authority over the nations to shepherd them with a royal scepter. And the rebellious will be shattered as clay pots. Verse 28. Even as I also receive authority from the presence of my Father. How many know this is in context to continuing to do my works to the very end and being given authority over the nations to shepherd them. Right? He says, even as I've also received authority from the presence of my Father, I will give you the morning star to the one who experiences victory. Now, if you do a study of your Bible, you will find that Peter brings this up, the morning star in 1 Peter, and it is in direct relation to increasing in the revelation of the Spirit of God. So what is he saying to the churches? He's saying, cling tightly to what I give you. And to everyone who's victorious, in other words, you cling tightly to what you've been given and you walk it out, you continue to do my works to the very end. He said, I'm going to give you authority over the nations to shepherd them. And oh, by the way, it's going to be the same authority that the Father gave me, and I'm going to increase you in revelation. It's fascinating, folks, that we have turned the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know I've said this before, we've turned 1 Corinthians chapter 12 into an annual series that we teach in our churches. Because we don't really recognize what they are. My first thought when I started thinking about 1 Corinthians is Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 12 and the quote manifestations of the Spirit as if we're already supposed to know about them. Do you find any other place that Paul writes about those where he defines what they are and how they work and any of that stuff at all? No. He writes in 1 Corinthians as if we're supposed to already be familiar with them. Why? Because he said, I've laid the foundation, follow my example. My life example is what I speak on his behalf. What I do by the faith of the Son of God. He demonstrated living, moving, and having his being in the Spirit of God. So the gifts of the Spirit were not foreign because they showed up. Why? Because of this verse right here. Paul clung tightly to what he got. He grew in what he got. He became victorious in what he got. And Jesus gave him authority, the same authority that Jesus was given by his Father, and he grew in stature and grew in revelation and power as he walked those things out. That's the reason why he doesn't talk about the gifts of the Spirit or the manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 as it's some new concept, because it's not supposed to be foreign to us. Check it out. Well, let's fast forward. I can go through other ones, but I'll touch on the last one here. Laodicea. I want you to think about this. Laodicea, notice what he says. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Incidentally, in every one of these churches, he does say this too at the end of what he says, is if all those that have ears to hear in the churches, the present churches, let them hear. So he's not just talking about these seven local churches. The environments that he talks about and brings up in each one of them exist in local churches today. Notice what he says about Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all that you do. Why? Because he's always walking in the midst of them. And I know that you're neither frozen or in apathy or fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other. Isn't that a wild statement? Jesus saying, man, I wish you would just, pick a side. Either be apathetic and do it, or don't be and be passionate for me. But just do one or the other. I heard somebody comment about this one time. They asked the Lord, why didn't you say that? He says, because if you're one or the other, at least I can tell where you stand. Notice what he goes on to say. See, this is where it gets real quiet because we like to be. This is where we run back to the being verses. But notice what he says here. Let me ask you a question. All the being verses that Paul talked about and Peter talked about in the New Testament, do they apply to these folks too? Yeah. But what is Jesus saying here? Is he focusing on the being? He says, I wish you were either one or the other, verse 16, because you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Notice he says this, for you claim, notice this, this is the Passion Translation, I'm rich and getting richer and I don't need a thing. Let's translate it into the modern culture. Well, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I am holy and blameless in His sight. I'm without spot or blemish. Do you think that this church knew the writings of Paul and writings of Peter? How come we've disconnected the two? Jesus is speaking to them. He says, I walk amongst you, and you say that you're rich and getting richer, but you don't need a thing. But he says, but you're clueless. You're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. In other words, you're not producing any fruit. I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. Now, what is he saying? Isn't it fascinating that in local church cultures, for the most part, I can't say all over the place, but the general sentiments in local churches is we view the book of Acts as it's something that happened at a certain point in time. We look at the gifts of the Spirit and we say, well, they used to be. Again, I'm just speaking in generalities here. I'm not saying any particular anybody's. We adopt, like was mentioned earlier, that just because we can memorize Scripture doesn't mean we are that. We adopt theological vantage points. We recognize that the Bible says that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, that we're without spot or blemish, that you know we're holy in His sight, and we adopt those things. And but notice what he says, that he says, I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. What did Paul say? He said, I've laid a foundation. This is to the Corinthian church. He said, I've laid a foundation. You need to be mindful of how you what you lay on that. The foundation is my life. You've seen how I act. You've seen how I conduct myself, how I live, move, and have my being in the Spirit of God. You've seen what this Christian life is supposed to look like. You've seen me demonstrate it over and over again. There is no other life than this. This is what it looks like. Doesn't bring up anything about your personality, anything about what, anything at all. It's about this is what it looks like. He said, this is a foundation that I've laid. Be mindful how you build on it. He says you can build gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. The context of those verses is everything that when you cultivate a lifestyle of fellowshipping with the Spirit of God, and you allow Him to develop you in your sensitivity to Him, then, and when you act on those things, faith's revelation, you act it out, you walk it out, that's your believing, you're setting something in motion, the result of that brings something to pass, it's called fruit, for the kingdom. It started with a seed of revelation. Jesus is simply saying, just because you know things theologically, you don't have anything. He says, what I'm looking for you to do is to take what you know and go purchase gold perfected by fire. What's fire? In other words, you take what you know and you go walk it out and you give me the opportunity to solidify and confirm what you know. And it's going to be in situations a lot of times it's contrary to what you think you know. You remember when Paul got that dream, Macedonian man said, hey, come to Macedonia, help us. He turns all of his team, say, we're going to Macedonia. They go to Macedonia, and if you read it immediately, they run into contradiction. Everybody's against them. They get beat and thrown in jail. Why? Because the enemy was trying to get them to question that seed of revelation that he got and say, well, I must have missed it. That's the only thing that will ever be challenged in your life is the seed of revelation that the Spirit of God gives you in any given moment. Darkness is going to constantly challenge that to get you to back off of it. Jesus is simply saying, take what I give you behind the scenes and go put it to the test so you give me the opportunity to confirm it so that it's gold that's been perfected by fire. Without experience, you don't have gold. It's theory. Jesus set us all free, made us the righteousness of God, called us holy and blameless in His sight because He wants us to get a hold of that and so that nothing in our head, between our ears, has any louder voice than Him. Because whom the Son has set free is free indeed, unless you start listening to something else. I can't get into it today, but he talks about the church at Ephesus and Pergamum. He says, you know, I appreciate the fact that you've rejected the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Historians believe this, that the Nicolaitans had their origin in a man named Nicholas over in the book of Acts. It talks about in chapter 6. He was a proselyte into Judaism. He was out of the culture of paganism. He was a proselyte into Judaism. And then when Christianity came along, he was a proselyte into that. But he brought it all with him. He never separated out of it. It grew into something to the place where the thought process is, well, man, you don't need to be all that. He doesn't take all that. And Jesus is saying, I despise that teaching. Why? Because all of that is designed to keep us free so we can walk and be, we can walk who we be. Anytime Jesus says, I despise something, you got to stand up. Anytime Jesus despises something, it's because of the effect that it will have on you. Because He does see you holy and blameless in His sight. But how many know His voice is the only voice that's telling you that? Amen? His voice is the only one that's telling you that. And He's telling you that because He wants you to put into practice what you know and let Him prove to you externally that what is in you is really the greater one that's in you and it's not just theory. Because darkness will always be challenging any seed of revelation you ever get. That's why He needs you to put them into practice and walk them out so that He can externally confirm to you with signs following. Signs following is not just what one group of Christians believe. Signs following were designed as a confirmation from the Spirit of God to prove to you that the revelation you got in that moment came from Him so that darkness will never have a foot to challenge you ever again. And you'll be walking out and living on the foundation of gold that's been tested by fire. So doing is very important, not just being. Can you imagine what this church will turn into when we marry? I'm talking about as a culture. No matter how big this church gets, we marry as a culture the doing and the being. And it's no longer a theory, but we've purchased gold tried in the fire. You talk about changing a culture in our cities. Because every man was designed to live in the glory. Amen? Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Father, we just love You. We praise You. Jesus, we just thank You that You're not just non-resident and a figment of our imagination. We thank You that You walk among Your local churches and You walk among Your people. and you see everything that we do, and you love us enough to not allow us to stay where we are. Thank you for setting us free from all hindrances and all voices that the world would try to, and darkness would try to speak into our lives to put us back into insecurity. But we also understand that it is our responsibility, like you said in other places in your word, now is the time. Now is the season. We have control over what and if we're going to have revelation on any given thing. It's up to us. It's not up to anybody else. Thank you for telling us that through John in the first chapter of Revelation. But thank you for loving us enough to bring correction if it's needed. But also, thank you for loving us enough to develop us into who you see us as already. We belong to you. We belong to no one else. We want what's in your heart for our lives and for this church and for this city and all the cities around about. We want what's in your heart. Everybody say this. Father, Jesus, my life belongs to you. You made me flawless, holy, blameless. Thank you. But you also appointed me to go and bear fruit. Thank you for inviting me into your glory and giving me your spirit to bring it to pass as I spend time with you in my personal life and my public life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the name of the Lord. Next week's going to be great, guys. You're going to love it.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.